There are so many lessons to learn from Christ's life. He was, as I mentioned in class, the master teacher. He knew how to get his point across in typically very few words. Well, our particular lesson this morning comes from a time in Jesus' life when his earthly ministry is drawing to a close. Doesn't have a lot of time left on earth. Sets out on his final journey to Jerusalem. And in this particular account, he directs or instructs his disciples about what it means to have true greatness and what true conversion is all about. Our text comes from both Matthew and Mark's account. First of all, in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, and then we'll go to Mark chapter 10. But it's basically the same account. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Tremendous lesson there. Let's go ahead and read Mark's account, and then we'll start talking about what true greatness and true conversion really means. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, we have this. Mark 10, verse 13. "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms, laid hands on them, and blessed them." So as we look at these two counts and we combine them, we understand what it means about greatness and what it means about conversion. First thing I want us to know is what conversion does not mean. First of all, what does it not mean? First of all, it does not mean that radical, extreme changes are necessary in every area of your life. Some people, when they're converted to Christ, need to make few changes. Others, on the other hand, need to make radical changes, extreme changes. Might be about jobs or hobbies or recreation or family or marriages. So if any of these things would involve unethical or sinful practices, then being converted means you would need to cease them. This is what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 3. Let's turn there now and begin reading in verse 7. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. This is John preaching to the people who had came to him about their lives and about what they needed to do, about change. Do I need to change? In Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, we have this account. "Then he said to the multitudes," talking about John the Baptist, "that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" In other words, fitting of repentance. "And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people ask him, saying, "What shall we do then?" This is the real crux of his teaching. What shall we do? What do we need to do? What kind of changes do I need to make? Well, he answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Some different groups of people came to John the Baptist. Remember, John is preaching a repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and this repentance is about the coming of the kingdom. And these people are wanting to know, okay, what does repentance mean to me? And so Jesus, of course, was looking at groups of people, seeing what kind of changes in particular those classes of people needed to make. And so the lesson for us today is, conversion doesn't necessarily mean radical changes in every area of your life, but there might be some radical, extreme changes needed in certain specific areas of your life. Being converted to Christ means you may have to change jobs. Drug dealers, going to have to change jobs. You can't keep being one. Bartenders, going to have to stop being a bartender. And of course, the list could go on and on. But again, for others, there may not need to be radical changes. Also, it does not mean when one is converted that they stop sinning. The Bible never teaches that a person reaches a point where they never stop to sin. John made this as clear as crystal when he wrote in 1 John chapter 1 the following words. John makes it clear. There's no way to mistake what John is writing in the first chapter of the epistle of John. 1 John chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 6. John writes, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him," referring to Christ, "and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now notice the next two verses. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We're liars, that's what he's saying. If you say that you never sin, you're a liar. "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." So being converted, true conversion doesn't mean that one ceases from sin. It does not mean that. Well, what does true conversion mean then, and what does it include? What does it entail when we say that we're converted? What is real, true conversion all about? Well, one of the things that Jesus taught there in Matthew 18 and Mark chapter 10 is that one must become like a little child. There are certain qualities and characteristics of little children that are unique to that stage of growth, that are unique to that time in their lives. One of the things he talks about is trusting. Trusting. When one is converted, one must be trusting. Well, what are they trusting? What does it mean to trust? It means that we believe God and His promises completely. Not just some of them, but we believe them completely. We believe every word. Now that's trusting. See, little children believe every word. That's why when you're teaching and training children, young children, you have to be careful about what you say. Because they believe every word. And so when Jesus uses a little child to illustrate the spirit and the attitude necessary for true conversion to take place, he's saying that you must be trusting. Trusting of His promises. We go back, notice the 84th Psalm has a great verse about trusting. Psalm 84, in the very last verse of that psalm, verse 12. Psalm 84 and verse 12, the psalmist writes, "O Lord of hosts," referring of course to Jehovah, "blessed is the man who trusts in You." Trust. That person's going to be blessed. And not just trust partially or a lot, but complete and total trust. We believe every word. Whatever the promise is that he says, that we believe him, even if we don't understand it. We believe that when we go into the waters of baptism, having confessed and having repented, we believe that those stains, those transgressions are washed away, erased, forgiven. We don't see anything physically with our eyes. Therefore, we trust God. Why? Because his word says that's what happens. See, trusting every word. Trusting completely. We go to Romans chapter 4. We see something else about the need for trust. In Romans chapter 4, Paul is writing to Christians there in Rome, and he says, beginning in verse 20 of that fourth chapter, talking about Abraham and Abraham's trust. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, Paul writes, he, referring to Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That's the best definition of trust you can have. Jesus said, become like little children. Trust completely. That's what Abraham did. He was fully convinced that what God had promised, God could perform. God would do. That is the spirit, the attitude people need to experience true conversion. Trust. Also, Jesus said there in Matthew 18 and Mark 10 that one needed to show humility. Humility. Understand that they are helpless without God. Children know, young children know that they can't do things without their parents. They are helpless. They can't go out and buy their own food. They can't go out and find their own food. They can't do those things. So they're totally dependent upon their parents. So Jesus says, to be converted, to enter the kingdom of heaven, he says this is an absolute. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must come like a little child. You must show humility. You must come to God understanding that there is no possible way that you can save yourself. You can't devise some sort of system of do's or don'ts or things that you perform or whatever, or rituals, that will save you. He says that you have to understand that's impossible. You are completely and totally dependent upon God. Now, you cannot achieve the kingdom of heaven by your own effort, by your own merit. See, there's the spirit, there's the attitude of the little child. In Matthew chapter 5, a few pages back in our Bible, when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, he says in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the same idea. Blessed are those who are humble. People who are proud and arrogant cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible, the Bible says. Impossible. They must understand that they are not capable of saving themselves. They're not worthy because they've done all these wonderful deeds. They don't deserve that. They're totally dependent upon God. The Bible says that he gives favor to the humble. Gives favor to the humble. Well, this involves submission. Humility and submission go hand in hand. In James chapter 4, James tells us this about submission. James chapter 4, notice verses 6 and 7 of that chapter. James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. James writes, but he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. The proud cannot enter the kingdom of heaven because the proud cannot experience true conversion. They can't. It's impossible because they've not become like a little child. Well, what else is needed in true conversion? A real commitment to Christ. A real commitment to Christ. And this is about a life of service. Notice what he said there in Matthew 18, verse 5 says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. See, the idea of helping others and doing good to others is like doing good to God, doing good to Christ. So serve Christ by serving others. So this commitment to Christ involves a life of service. One plans on spending the rest of their life serving Christ. We seek those things that are above, right? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We seek those things that are above. Those are the things that are important. So when one is converted, they understand that there's a commitment involved. Jesus himself said, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross. And you're going to have to follow me. Luke's account adds daily. It's a daily part of your life. So conversion means that you understand that your life is going to be different. It's going to be different now. What else does it mean? It means that there's a willingness to make any necessary sacrifice. In other words, you're willing to pay any price to be a disciple, to be a Christian. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus teaches this. Matthew chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 37. And notice what he teaches there that we need to listen to carefully. Because this is all necessary, he says, to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, beginning in verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. See, willing to pay any price. Any price. Willing to make any sacrifice. That's the one that's been converted to Christ. They've changed allegiances. The last thing is allowing Christ to live in you. In Galatians chapter 2, Apostle Paul is talking about what that means. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. See the idea of sacrifice, commitment. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why does he do that? Why does he live by faith? Because God loved me, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That's why he does it. So before one is converted to Christ, usually they live and do what they want. They do what pleases them. But after conversion, what happens? Paul says, I allow Christ to live in me. People see me. Whenever they see me, they're actually seeing Christ because I'm living for Christ. I'm his disciple. I'm willing to sacrifice for him. I'm committed to him. I'm serving him. We submit our will to Christ's will. Instead of doing what we want, we do what Christ wants. When Paul is standing before Agrippa, Acts chapter 26, notice these words beginning in verse 17. Acts 26, beginning in verse 17. This is one of the times when Paul talks about his conversion and what happened to him during this conversion process. Verse 17, Paul writes, this is Jesus when he talks to Paul. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Sounds very similar to what John the Baptist said at the beginning of our lesson. Do what? Repent, turn to God, do works fitting repentance. Real conversion. Real conversion. The Bible says, going all the way back to Psalms 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Without the word, one cannot be converted. It's powerful. It can change people. That's what he says. Those words should cause us to think about conversion. And when we talk with people about Christ and about being a disciple, about being a Christian, about salvation, we need to emphasize these things. One must become like a little child. One must be humble. One must show submission. One must trust what God says. Those are those characteristics of a little child that one needs to have and possess to be converted to Christ, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that's what we need to think about. When we sing invitation songs, we want to look at what those words are telling us. Those words teach us about God, about Christ, about His church, about heaven, about salvation, about grace, about humility. That's why they're so important. So as Dean leads us in this invitation song, we want to look at those words, think about what they're saying to us, and if we have a need to respond to that great gospel invitation, then I encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this song.